It's been a while. I hope this is like riding a bicycle. If you haven't done it in a while, you just get back on it and it goes. I'm not sure, but if the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, we'll go, won't we? Well, the last time we met together, we went over various metaphors in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that Paul was trying to disclose to his young apprentice Timothy as to what he could expect in living faithfully in a culture that had gone awry, much like the culture that you live in that's gone awry. You speak truth in tension. If you are going to advance the kingdom of God, let me assure you that you will advance it against the kingdom of darkness. Thus, you have bought yourself conflict. That's what goes with the territory, but you can rest comfortably, faithfully, and confidently in the Lord, because to date, He hasn't let any of His people down, and I think you can trust Him. What do you think? Now, in 2 Timothy, before we move to another section, there was one verse that I wanted to expound that was absolutely power-packed and really strikes a nerve of something that is quintessentially important in our world. And I want to address that, and I specifically did not go over this verse the last time we were together because he kind of, as a cap of everything he says, sticks something in there that I want to address, and I hope I can get it across to you tonight. I hope that you will receive it, that it will be clear, because it is vitally, vitally important. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, one verse, and it is found in verse 7. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says as follows, "Reflect what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this." Now catch that. Your translation might say, think over or consider. The NIV says, reflect. It means to diligently study, focus on, consider, contemplate. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that we have the victory in Jesus. Because we know, objectively, historically, and eternally, we are on the winning team. What a good thing to know in such a world as this. Father, we thank you for the atmosphere of praise. Father, we thank you for those who have made an attempt to be here tonight. They come from all walks of life, all kinds of backgrounds, challenging situations. Only you know their heart of hearts and what they need to hear and receive. And I pray that you take your word and plant it in them tonight, that we would see a change being wrought in our very midst. We believe you are with us and that you will move mightily, and that is our confidence. And so, as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and Him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Have you ever heard of the concept, someone is a re-gifter? Okay. What is a re-gifter? A re-gifter is someone who gets a lot of gifts at Christmas they don't want. They don't open it up. They put it back in a closet so that when next Christmas comes, when someone gives them an unsuspected gift or they have spent too much money and they need to give more gifts than they have money to buy, then they just pull out one of these gifts that they received and they re-gift. Now, have you ever heard of re-gifting? Oh, I see you. Okay. Y'all didn't give me any re-gifts this year, did you? Now, do you ever think of the nature of a gift? what it means to give. Oftentimes when I'm sharing the gospel, I say that God has a gift He wants to give you. It's something that you can't earn. It's something that you can't buy. It is a gift. And if God gives you a gift, all you can do is hold out the open hands of faith and receive it. Because the moment that you earn by some kind of moral behavior or attempt to buy by some means, then the very nature of a gift then is dispelled, because a gift is a gift. And all you can do with a gift is reach out the empty hands of faith and receive it. It's the profound nature of a gift. Now, when you give a gift to someone, are there any strings attached? Is it true what my father said, son, nothing is ever free? I want you to really think about that, because tell me if this would have bothered you. I thought my father wanted a CD player. I bought him one. I was very proud of the Sony that I'd bought him. I didn't buy him a slouchy one. I bought him a good one. And I gave it to him, and I just knew he would be thrilled. You know what he did with the gift? He took it back to Walmart, traded it in, and got his money. To get what he wanted. Now, did I get upset? Why? You tell me, brother. You tell me. You let it rip. The truth of the matter is, if it's a gift, it's a gift. He can do whatever he wants to with the gift. He can trade it in, get the money. I mean, what kind of rights do you assume you've bought when you give somebody a gift? And can I go ahead and tell you something? If the gifts you give me have some kind of strings attached, just keep it to yourself, because I have found it's not worth it. Now, something you need to understand about a gift, because if you're going to understand a relationship with God and come into an apprehension of His Word, you must get a hold of the concept of gift. And this is what I want to tell you about gift, and it's the title of the message tonight. A gift can be sought and received, but it cannot be performed. If God's got a gift He wants to give you, yes, you can seek it. By all means, please do it. If God's got a gift to give you, you have to receive that gift. You can resist it. That is in your power to do so. But you cannot perform a gift. And so I want you to understand, when it comes to gifts, gifts are not so much something that you do as it is something that you receive. You with me? Now I'm going to make a statement tonight. That's right. Very good. It's from the heart. Now, I want to state something to you tonight that is very, very important in the climate of our culture. You ready? One of the greatest possessions you will ever receive, and it is a gift, is knowledge of God. Let me go a little further. There is nothing more important than knowledge of God. Now, I'm going to expound on that a little bit, but I want you to hear me. Right now, because of the dilemma that is in our culture, where we have lost what we had always had called moral knowledge, Dallas Willard, as I speak, is writing a new book. He's already written his four books. This is to the scholarly crowd. And he said this one won't sell like his other books. But the message of that book is the loss of moral knowledge. And I want you to know that when it comes to God, there is nothing more important than knowledge of God. Now, if I'm going to say that before you think I'm a rationalist and that I think that the Christian faith is merely intellectual, let me state to you what it means when I say knowledge of God. What is knowledge of God? Now I'm going to answer that question and substantiate what I just said. Keep your finger right here, because I need to establish this, and turn to John 17, verse 4. You'll be familiar with this. John 17, verse 4. This is so, so important. Listen to what Jesus says here. Now this is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, knowledge of God is the same thing as intimacy with God. See, we're not simply talking about intellectual assent to facts about God. We are talking about knowing God in an intimate, interactive, personal relationship whereby we can absolutely say that we know God. Let me tell you something, folks. I know my wife in every sense of the term. And you don't know her like I do, and you never will. There is an intimate knowledge in our union that transcends any other relationship on the face of the earth. And when you have intimate knowledge of God, or as Henry Blackaby states, an eternal love relationship with God, that is a knowledge, that is a personal intimacy of which all life gravitates towards. This is why St. Augustine once said, "Thou hast created us for thyself, and how restless are our hearts until they find their rest in thee." Now what's important is that I want to state something tonight that I hope you understand. You do know that I am an inerrantist, correct? You do know that I believe that this Bible is without error. That I believe it is inspired from the table of contents to the maps. I'm checking it out. I'm not sure yet, but I think this top grain leather is even inspired. I don't believe this simply contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. But to an audience that I'm talking to like that, I think sometimes you misunderstand exactly what it is that God was doing when He gave us this book. And until you understand that, it is not going to change your life like God intended. You see, the Bible is written not primarily to increase your knowledge, but to change your life. And so, if knowledge of God is synonymous with intimacy with God, then I would submit to you that you grow in your love relationship with God. That necessitates that this book must be a book of knowledge. A book of knowledge. Now, this is what Jesus said in this same gospel. And John 7:17, He says, "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own." You're atheist or agnostic here tonight. We know there's several of you come to the audience. You're fascinated about the Christian message. Jesus has issued a challenge tonight. What He's saying is, if you want to know whether what I say is true and if whether or not I speak from God and have this interactive reality with God that I come to give you, why don't you check me out? Why don't you choose to do my teachings and you will find out for yourself whether my teaching comes from God or whether it doesn't. Now notice, this is not all it says. He says some very profound things. Listen to me. I've got them in your notes. I don't have time to give them all because I've got to keep moving tonight. But listen very carefully. These are profound statements that Jesus is making to you and me. Listen to this. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father." Listen to this. "And I too will love him and show myself to him." Look in verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Do you see the intimacy? Look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A little further down where he says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." And then look in 16, 13, and 14, he goes even further when he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you." Intimacy. Now, you're in the book, 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 3, 16 and 17. What does it say? All Scripture is God-breathed. How much Scripture? Part of it. Part of it? No. All of it. All Scripture is God-breathed. Yea, we're all inerrantists. We believe in the absolute truth of the Word of God. But what is the purpose of it? All Scripture is God-breathed. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped. It is good for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped. Do you see that? The truth of Scripture is to become a living reality in your life. Thus, the Bible is a book of knowledge to teach you what? How to live well under God. That's what I dare to claim as a preacher. I can teach you by the Holy Spirit that lives within you and the Word of God here, if you will learn this, I can teach you how to live well under God. Now, who in here doesn't want to know how to live well? Who in here does not want to know how to live well under God? Well, I think we all do. Now, here's what I want to say. Understanding is an essential ingredient of knowledge of God. I'm getting very concerned with this thing that I'm seeing moving the Christian faith. I'm seeing it more often as time goes along, almost as if understanding is incomprehensible. It's all about experience, and you don't have to assimilate anything mentally by way of understanding. John Stott wrote a book a long time ago, and we need to heed its message again when he was crying out about this very thing. Ladies and gentlemen, your mind matters. And when God encounters you experientially, He will encounter you, I mean, there's other ways He can, but He will encounter you through your mind with the gift of understanding. There is nothing I know of in my life that I have a greater passion for than to understand more of God. So that's a big thing. To understand is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Now, listen to what I'm saying when we're talking about experiential knowledge of God. That's what we're talking about. Yes, it goes beyond reason. It is supra-reasonable, but it's not essentially irrational. Francis Schaeffer, before he died in 86 or 84 rather, said this same thing in one of his last books. He says, because see, the very question that we can know anything is being proposed now. When you go to college, they are teaching, they call it epistemology, the theory of knowing, that you can't know anything for certain, that everything's suspect, that there's no true moral knowledge whereby anybody can have an absolute to know what's right and what's wrong. And if you've bought that, you've bought the farm. And sometimes I fear that we have had that seeped into our reality that we just assume it's true. But Schaeffer said it, and I reiterate it tonight, and I hear him crying out from his grave that you can know things truly without knowing them exhaustively. And that was a great statement. There is true knowledge. You can understand. In fact, you need to understand because it's essential to a knowledge of God. And if you're going to have a knowledge of God, which is synonymous with intimacy with God, and if you need this book of knowledge by the Holy Spirit in which to do it, you and I must know tonight that there are things, there are a reality whereby you can know truly, even though you can't know exhaustively. If my finite mind could figure out everything regarding an infinite God, we would all be in a mess. So, let's put understanding up like this. Knowledge of God, intimacy with God, is a gift. And I want to submit to you tonight that understanding, like knowledge, is also a gift. And this is what the Apostle Paul teaches in verse 7. Now let's put our little rubric that we established earlier. If a gift can be sought and received but not performed, if a gift is not so much what we do, But what we receive, then let's put understanding in that. You can seek understanding. You can receive understanding. I'm talking about divine understanding. But you can't perform understanding. So understanding is not so much something that you do, is it something that you receive from God. And get this point down tonight from a guy who has studied all this stuff academically all these years. Understanding of God is a gift and comes only by divine revelation. And what is revelation? If you're here tonight and you don't think that we can know anything about anything and that understanding is completely impossible, which contradicts what the Apostle Paul just said here, then the very word revelation means that which was previously a mystery has now been revealed. And that's what Scripture is, a revelation. When you got saved, it was a revelation. Now let's look at the text and demonstrate something that puts together beautifully human study and divine revelation. Neither one juxtaposed against the other, but very much so complement one another. First of all, let me take a very important side road about the inspiration of Scripture itself. Paul's statement here profoundly implies the authority of his apostleship. Now listen to what he says here. He says, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect on what I'm saying, and the Lord will give you insight on what I'm saying. Can you imagine when he got over in chapter 3 and said, all Scripture, including what I'm writing you, is given by inspiration of God, is God-breathed? Let me, since I'm right here in the tease, I just thought about this. Listen to this right here. This is one of the most audacious statements I've ever heard in my life. Paul says, and we also thank God continually, because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. He was just there commending them for receiving his word, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which was at work in those who believe. So when he is saying, reflect on what I'm teaching you, he realizes that he's writing under the authority of God Almighty, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as an apostle, and it has the very authority of the Word of God because it is the Word of God. Now he says two things very important about that, and I'm through. First of all, Paul calls you to diligently study this book of knowledge. If I was in a Pentecostal church, I'd get an amen. Let me try that again. Paul calls you to diligently study this book of knowledge. Amen. Now notice what he says here. He says, reflect on what I am saying. Why? For the Lord will give you insight into all this. That's powerful. That's powerful. You remember the boy in the college I went to? The teacher had just given us everything that we need to study for the test, and at the end of it, and the teacher was exhausted, this guy raised his hand and says, Mr. Sluder, can you tell us what's going to be on the test tomorrow? And Mr. Sluder took his book and said, well, I don't know. You can do what I did. I would lay in the bed at night when you go to bed tonight, put the book, open it up, put it over your face, and maybe it'll soak in. And sometimes when we think of the priority we give this absolute miracle. If you don't believe in miracles and you've held this in your hand, you've held a miracle. This is moral absolute knowledge. This is God's knowledge on how to live well under God. God will speak to you through this book like no other way. You will have epiphanies. You will have revelations. You will have life-changing experiences. When God gets a hold of you, you will fall in love with His book. So open it up. Give God a shot. Meditate on the Word. And watch the Holy Spirit speak to you, the living voice, in ways that will change your life. Stott said it, and it's so good, I will declare it. He says something really cool here. He sees nothing anomalous about claiming that his teaching as an apostle merits careful study, or that it can be interpreted by the Lord alone, or that this is the way for Timothy to grow in understanding. Do you hear that? What he's saying is, yes, this is the Word of God, but it merits your careful, diligent study. This is not osmosis. And even though you carefully, diligently study it, you still are at the mercy of God to grant you, by way of gift, understanding into what it means. And that through this process, this interactive dynamic between you and God, is how you will grow in your understanding of who God is. That's how you learn to live well under God. Give Him a chance. Give Him a chance. Get in a book. Quit trying to find a shortcut and an easy way. It requires knowing this book and studying and giving God a chance to talk to you. I don't know why we're pontificating about all these experiences at the expense of truth when you would not believe what God will show you if you give Him a hearing in His book. So that's the first thing. You are called, every one of you, not just the preacher. And let me say this, by the way. You are not going to get enough just coming and listening to me. And I work very hard to try to do you well when you come, but it will not be enough. If I don't drive you into your private study where you can get before God and look in this Word and let Him teach you so that you might grow, I have failed as a preacher. I hope that you are enraptured in the passion I have for it, which will cause you to go into study. But I realize, and I make no apology about it, that you must give diligent study to this book in order to allow God to change your life. It is a call. But here's the promise, and this is the greatest part of this text. Not only does Paul call you to diligently study this book of knowledge, Paul promises that God will give you understanding if you will diligently study this book of knowledge. It won't be wasted time. Notice what he says. He says, reflect on what I'm saying. For what purpose? For the Lord will give you insight into all this. Have you ever found something in Scripture you just know it was never there before? You've read it a dozen times and the Spirit just seemed to insert that. It just leaped out at you. Have you ever been going down the road and something come across your mind? I've been in desperate situations. There might be a verse or a passage I haven't even thought about for years, and it will just be razor sharp on my mind. I know that's God. Now, there seems to be two extremes, and I don't want to be a part of either one of them. I'm seeing them both in evangelicalism today. The first extreme is this. Some believe that the Spirit's illumination renders human Bible study unnecessary. I've just faced this. I just offered an apologetic about this very thing. They have given up. They think that man is so subjective that it's all messed up in interpretation, that we're so screwed up that we can't get to true knowledge, that you just kind of sit around in some kind of angst hoping God does something by way of granting you an experience. And so they have given up on diligent study, thinking that they just can sit back and the Holy Spirit's illumination comes out of nowhere. Well, that's very unfortunate. That is a terrible extreme. It is not what God commends, certainly not what Paul is teaching here. And I hope if you're going down that road, you will abandon it as quickly as you can. That's one extreme. But here's the other extreme, and this is the one sometimes I fear that we're guilty of, and it's this, There are those who believe that human study in and of itself is divine revelation. Oh, they don't need God. They don't have to pray. They got the scholarly mind. They can do their exegesis and their hermeneutics, and they can tell you exactly what it means in a pragmatic way. They don't need God. They don't need something beyond what they can mentally assess and do. And Stott, one more time, and the last time, claims that there are those who believe like that, but while forgetting that it is the Lord alone who imparts understanding, and that He imparts it as a gift. Friends, I want you to know, I study this book like you wouldn't believe. But I can't get myself around it by my intellectual activity. I must trust the Holy Spirit to give me understanding through revelatory knowledge. That's when you really grasp it, when it's an experiential knowledge of what God's trying to teach you. Did you know, I've heard this, that there's Russian atheists who have memorized this book? Do you know that I have met atheists who know this book better than most Christians I know? Do you know that there are professors replete in colleges across the land who teach this book for you to get a grade who think it's nonsense? Did you know I had a high school girl come to me 2 or 3 weeks ago with tears coming down her face, whose science teacher, a little younger than I am, told her that this was nothing but a book of myth. It was all allegory and meaningless. Huh? Listen, if you're going to get a hold of this book, you will do so by divine revelation. The Bible, this book of knowledge says, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually discerned. That's Scripture. The Bible says in Psalms 119:18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. It says in 119:125, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand your statutes. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. See? It takes divine revelation. Don't ever, ever forget that. So you've got a great thing presented to you tonight. A call to diligently study God's book of knowledge. And a promise that if you will diligently study this book of knowledge, He will give you a gift. You can seek it, you can receive it, but you can't perform it. And He will give you the gift of understanding. And there's nothing more precious in the world than knowledge of God, because knowledge of God is intimacy with God. So I close with this statement. Let's make a deal. You do the reflecting, and God will give the insight. Sounds like a deal? Now I want to introduce Mr. Baldries to you, who has given his life to make sure that this word is available throughout the world. Brother, come and share with us.